Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Bart.
We're reading from Galatians chapter 1 and the first 10 verses. And after Paul's greeting, it seems like the big theme here is that the church themselves maybe has drifted away from the pure gospel of Christ. And Paul is writing to the Galatians to address that. And I wonder if God is inspiring Paul to write to the church in 2022 to address the same thing. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen.
Good morning, all. Thanks, Bart. Well, nice to see you all this morning, and all those happy faces, and lovely singing those songs. How about I just pray? Gracious and loving Father, we just thank you for your word today. Help me speak clearly so that your word may be understood. If there's stuff in here of me, let it fall, but Lord, the things of you, let them be held dear and remembered. For your glory and namesake, we pray in Jesus' name. What on earth are you doing? For goodness sake, please stop. I can't believe yous are doing this. It's possible that the Galatians felt like you felt while I was saying that then, when that letter was read out loud to them. They would have... Paul's using quite strong language, and it would have been quite confronting, I reckon. So let's just give it a little bit of background information. Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip to the church in these churches, it took place in about 45 AD, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14. In a nutshell, Paul and Barnabas travelled from Antioch in Syria to Cyprus, then north to the area of Roman-ruled Galatia. I know you don't like, you know, necessarily want geography, but we had a bit of geography already today, haven't we? So it's modern-day Turkey, and they preached the good news about Jesus. And in 1 week, they spoke in Pisidian Antioch. There's two Antiochs, one in Pisidian and one in Syria. And the next week in that town, almost the whole town comes together to listen to them. So they keep on going. That's just an example of the power that the gospel was having effect in those. People wanted to hear this news. So they keep going, and then they travel back, and they're encouraging the churches as they go, establishing elders in those towns. And Paul says in Acts 14:22. They were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So it was a pretty successful mission trip, and God, through the preaching of his gospel, is rescuing people for his glory, and the Galatians have accepted the good news joyfully. But as we've just read, as Bart has read for us, things are not going well in Galatia. So as we work through these passages, I've got three questions I want to try and answer. What is the gospel? How is it being distorted? And what does that mean for us? So what is the gospel? So I will read again Galatians 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. So in these first few verses, Paul introduces himself and then goes straight to the gospel. He doesn't waste words. He knows what's at stake. The gospel is all about who Jesus is and what he has done. Christ's death and resurrection is everything. So verse 3, God's grace and peace really do come from God the Father because Jesus gave himself. The world, our friends, this community really need to experience this grace and peace. My hope is that you know this personally. Grace and peace are not just religious words. Grace is just not a prayer before we eat. The word grace is always connected to the gospel, and it's a supernatural work of God. It literally means undeserved favour. But it's sometimes hard to get your head around biblical terms, biblical definitions. So we all know grace. We may all know that grace means undeserved favour, but this is kind of expresses what grace is. It's like you've come home, you've driven home from work, pulled up at your house, and there's a bloke running out of your house with with goods in his arms. He's running. Your house is on fire. It's at that point, just that point where it's about to just explode. And he's running, and you jump out of the car and you go towards him. You don't know what to do, and this guy trips over the garden hose, lands on a post, breaks his leg, sort of twists his foot around, and he's in agony. So you go to him and you pick him up, you take him to the hospital, and you care for his needs, you pay for the you pay for his medical expenses, you then see him back to health. You then, because he's a poor fellow, you clothe him. You buy him a house, you furnish the house, and then you get him a job in your company. And then you invite him over for meals, and he sits around your dining table, and he becomes your friend. And so, has he done anything to deserve that? That kind of rich, over the top. We can't imagine that in real life, can we? We just can't imagine that kind of thing, but grace is that enormous, overflowing, absolutely overflowing cup. I think in this world we can't actually grasp how good God is. He's so good. And because of our experience in this world isn't like that, we sort of measure God like that, but God is that good. Try and get your head around that one. It's big. The present evil age. This world is fallen. We need to look no further than our own hearts to realise this. However, Jesus has come to rescue us from this evil age. And this is how he does it. He gave himself for us. Verse 3, the Lord gave himself for our sins, for our disobedience, for our rejection of God. He gave himself. And this he gave himself speaks of substitution or the instead of principle. Him instead of me, him instead of you, him instead of us. The judgment that was coming to us was laid on him fully. And this is how he rescued us. When he died on the cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. But death could not hold Jesus. There was no sin to hang on to. Death couldn't hold. We will stay dead when we die, because we have sin in us. Jesus had no sin, so death could not hold him. And he rose victorious. And this is how he's rescued us from the sins that condemn, when we place our faith and trust in him. And then instead of our unrighteousness, imperfection and brokenness and evil, we get credited with his perfect righteousness, holiness, goodness, and purity. It's a bit mind-boggling, isn't it? That's generosity. So, my friends, this is momentous news. And Paul knew with absolute certainty that this is the only way to be saved. So this is the true testimony of a drowning woman who ran into the surf and was dumped by a spine-jarring dumper. And then she got sucked out in a rip, and I think she was about 2 hours in the water. This is her testimony. It was like seeing a parade of the story of my life so far. The episodes. Things like stealing from my cousin's piggy bank when I was five. Every misdemeanor, but every good thing as well. Things popped into my head about where I had been kind to people and where I had been cruel. I got a reel of my life that was completely unsentimental and truer than any reflections I'd ever had before. It wasn't a narrative. It was heavily laden with all sorts of judgment calls and moral assessments and a very keen awareness of being answerable to something. I was an agnostic, but I had such a spiritual experience with this drowning. There was an overwhelming sense of being watched by a being, a presence. It felt like a figure from the Old Testament brought low in the sight of a fierce, all-seeing God. I felt ashamed of every bad thing I'd ever done. Now, not being a good enough daughter, not studying hard enough, she was 18 years old, everything. I was aware something had been assessing me. I remember having a real difficulty looking at the sky, a feeling of wanting to turn from it. I was praying, please save me. I will be so good. I will be your greatest servant. At that time, every promise I made was a true conviction because I really felt I was talking to someone right up there. The description of being accountable to God really stood out to me in that. God's righteousness and his justice demand that sin be accounted for, and only the gospel of grace can take care of our sin. It is something that Jesus has done. It's not something we do. We were drowning. In fact, the Bible goes further and it says that we were dead in our sin, and he has rescued us and brought us to life. That means we can't boast. There's no Christian better than another Christian. There is nothing to be added, nothing we can do or say to gain a greater salvation. It is solely based on the unchangeable eternal plan of God when he himself stepped onto the stage of history 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus the Messiah. The crucifixion and resurrection. All we contribute to this is our need and our sin. After receiving this great and wonderful salvation, all we can offer is our gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As Paul says in verse 4, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's like, in relation to our sin, there's a debt that's got to be paid. There's, so the Bible says that the cost of a life is, it's costly and no payment is ever enough. So we can't have enough money, and our life itself isn't enough to pay the debt, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So our sin and our guilt's penalty is death. So that debt has to be paid for us to see the face of God at the end of the day. So, and we don't have enough to pay. So God in his mercy sent Jesus, whose death was more than enough for just me, for all of us, but for the sins of the whole world. It is enough for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when that happens, it's like I still... we place our faith in Jesus, and then he takes our guilt, our shame, the penalty of our sin, and he flips it over. And so when God looks at us now, God sees, when we place our faith in him, in Jesus, God sees Jesus' perfection, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his goodness. And it's this word called imputed. It's given to us. Someone said it's like it's permeated right through us. It's like a legal contract. It's a declaration that we are considered righteous when we place our faith in him. It's hard to believe. We know what we are. We still sin. But we have a way to deal with it. But when God looks at us, he doesn't judge us because he already has judged us in the person of Jesus Christ. So, like, it's wonderful news. So how's this message being distorted? Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So what's going on? Judaizers of sorts, better said, false teachers, have been teaching that, yes, faith in Jesus is good, and we would never say anything against that, but we've been worshipping God for a long time, like 1,000 years. And now you believe, now you are believing in Jesus, you need to be circumcised and obey all the law. This is what the Gentile converts have always done, and they confuse the new believers and start to draw them away. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to turn around, to flip on its head, to distort. False teachers don't necessarily know that they are false teachers. Paul thought he was doing God's work, killing and imprisoning Christians, until Jesus met him on that Damascus road. And these false teachers may have believed they were telling the truth. But you can hurt a lot of people when you think you're doing God's work, but you're not. And the Galatians were being wooed and won over by these false teachers. Some of them got circumcised, and yeah, that just makes my mind think that that wasn't a good choice. As adults. So they've turned to a different gospel, which is no gospel. They've turned from living in the grace of Jesus to now trying to contribute to their salvation. What on earth are you doing? It isn't a small issue. Compromising the gospel is a priority one issue. It's a hill worth dying on. If we add anything to the gospel of grace or take anything from it, we minimize it. The person and work of Jesus Christ, we minimize his work. These false teachers are taking from the gospel, perverting it and turning it into no gospel at all, no good news. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Cursed. Today is really, this is strong language. So a person doomed to destruction without the hope of redemption. You might be tempted to say, Paul, that's a bit rough. Our culture doesn't cope with absolutes today, except to say that you can't have absolutes. But this gospel is absolutely true. Amen. Jesus conquered death and sin and rose from the dead. It's worth saying that Paul doesn't have some personal agenda for writing, like he's trying to prove who's the better teacher. It's not a personal issue or a hang-up. He's not wounded. He places himself in the category of the cursed, even if we, he says, should preach a different gospel. And then in verse 9, he cranks it up to include anybody or even the angels. And this includes us too. Paul is a servant of the gospel. And we need to be servants of the gospel too. Well, what does this mean for us? There is one true gospel of our Lord Jesus, and there are many false variations of it. It's possible to miss the mark and get it wrong, as the Galatians were. Sometimes we can look at the Bible and sit in judgment over the Israelites and all the stupid things they did. And in this case, the Galatians getting wooed. But we're people too. We're humans, and they're humans. So it's possible. So we need to guard it. We need to know it, and we need to guard it. You may have heard this before, but it's a great example that when they're teaching a banker, they don't get all the counterfeits in and look at all them really closely. They get the real deal, the real cash. They feel it and get to know it really, really well. So then it's obvious to them they can pick out a counterfeit. And so know the true gospel. Know the true gospel, that's the point. Know it really, really well so that you can pick the counterfeits. Read your Bible, know your Bible. Martin Luther says, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. I'll say that again, but it's to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. And we always think, why is that? And I think it's true. I think it is to keep that in your mind. And I think one of the reasons is because we're works oriented. And we need to feel like we're contributing or playing a part. We just want to do a good job. We are motivated by do. In relation to the gospel, again, Jesus has done. Amen. But in the matter of our salvation, we play no part, as I said before. So we need to be on guard against the do. Finally, Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or God or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We do care what people think of us, don't we? And we want to be accepted, and we want to be loved and have friends. To have a sense of belonging is important to us. It's a human thing. But let's not compromise the gospel for fear of others thinking less of us. Fear of man is probably one of the biggest fears that humans experience generally. And this is what the Lord says in Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed, here's that word again. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes, and they will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Just believe in yourself. You know, have you heard that before? Just believe in yourself. Like, what do you hold on to when you look within? There's brokenness and there's evil and there's nothing, no anchor there. Why is fearing man so wrong that it deserves a curse? Well, put it this way. If we hold the opinion of people higher than the opinion of God, so we think what people think say of us, and so we measure ourselves against people, but if we hold them in higher regard, higher than God, And what does the Bible call that when we have something higher than God? An idol. It's idolatry. And so it's not to make you feel bad, because I think we all do that. That's something that humans do. But if we can recognise it as sin, well, the Bible's got an action plan for that. He says to confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we're all tempted in that kind of way, but let's hold in high regard what God says of us, because that's the true, that's where you're going to find the truth and an anchor for your soul. Like Paul, let's be servants of Christ. How do you think it would affect the way you think, you live, if you kept the gospel front and centre? Keeping the main thing is the main thing. In verse 1, Paul talks about, he didn't get this message, so I've mentioned Paul a lot in here, Paul's gospel of grace, and mentioned his name a bit. His Hebrew name is Saul, and Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So, although I'm saying, mentioning Paul, and Paul is in no way emphasizing himself. He just happened to articulate the gospel really well for us as an apostle. And so what I mean by that is Paul was on the Damascus Road, and he was killing Christians, and he was struck down by the light and blinded, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" I reckon it would have been the furthest thing from his mind what he next heard. He just would have been incomprehensible for him. And "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And you can imagine, he's blind for 3 days, but he would have said, "What on earth have I been doing?" You know, it would have been a moment for that. And I think we have those moments too. Do you ever catch yourself doing that? Like, "What on earth am I doing? Caught doing something stupid or in some sin. What on earth am I doing?" That was certainly Paul's experience. And so you say, and he was a murderer of Christians, of people like us. Just people who simply had faith in Jesus and wanted to do good for others. So what would you... If you think, "Well, does God love me?" You go, "Well..." And you think, "Well, I don't know if he can because of the things I've done. And I don't know if he can love me." But Jesus' answer to that, he stretched out his arms like this. And he said, "I love you this much." And then he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Would you? I don't think we stop doing that. I think we need to keep coming to him. We might just finish there. We'll continue on with Galatians next time I speak, and I might just pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that your word is eternal. It is wonderful. Your gospel is so, well, it's barely comprehensible because it's so good. And so, Lord, help us to break through the rubbish in our lives, and help us to hold fast to you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. I haven't covered every aspect of the verses that we've gone through. I may have created questions in your minds on some things. So please ask questions. as a young person growing up, I didn't know I could ask questions. And you couldn't question authority. You couldn't question adults. It was just maybe it's just a feeling that I had. But when I realised I could ask questions, I asked lots of questions. Or raise them in your cell groups if you're a part of a cell group. What I have tried to do today, and I hope that it's been clear, is to make the gospel of grace really clear. It's not something we do. We don't add 1% to it. But please look in the Bible for yourself and test to see whether what I've said is true, whether that's true. Examine the Bible for yourself. Be a Berean, isn't it? They are the guys who examined it. And I would love to hear, talking about the gospel as we have a cuppa and stuff, because feeling the banknotes, I think that happens through conversation. That's how we feel the banknotes, to see what... I'm a verbal processor, so I'll start a conversation. It's not the last word, it's the beginning of it. And so talk about it. Don't be afraid to just talk about it. Let's know the gospel and share how that's impacted your life with one another today. Thanks for listening.